All right, so we'll go to Luke chapter 15, and I have preached through this section of Scripture I don't know how many times. It's been a lot, and there's different ways of looking at this section of Scripture, different themes, different aspects of what you could target. Today, we would like to target the phrase, "He came to his senses." Do you need that? And we all need it. I was reminded of the man that had the legion of demons. And, you know, man did the best he could for the man. They tried to bind him up so he wouldn't hurt himself or hurt somebody else, and that didn't work. Man did the best they could for him, and he still broke the shackles and was destroying himself. He lived in the cemetery among the dead. He was destroying himself. When the Lord Jesus delivered him from the demonic powers, there's a phrase, it says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. That's what I'm focused on today as it relates to repentance, understanding repentance and being in our right mind. And I'm not just talking about when you first are saved. I'm not just talking about when you're first regenerated. I'm not just talking about when you're first born again. I'm talking about as a believer, repentance is an attitude. It's a disposition. It's a way of life. Everything I'll be mentioning as far as the points of repentance we need as believers constantly. Constantly, if we are going to be in our right mind. Otherwise, we will not be in our right mind, and our circumstances will get the best of us and weigh us down, and we'll be weighed down with care. We'll be missing some of these qualities, and I guarantee you, the powers of darkness will take advantage of these qualities not being there, because when the devil shows up and the powers of darkness show up, they only show up for three reasons, three intents of working. They want to kill, they want to steal, and what do they want to do? Destroy. So if we don't have these qualities, these aspects of repentance, our joy will be robbed, our peace will be robbed, we'll be weighed down with care, we'll be insecure, we'll be frustrated, we'll be anger, we'll be bitter. I mean, the list is long. So this is very important as believers, and certainly for unbelievers, to understand true repentance. True repentance. And actually, Pastor Joner wrote two booklets. One had to do with true repentance, and one had to do with true discipleship. I put some more copies out in the foyer if you're interested, because this church was started on the basis of that emphasis in 1970. And we're constantly preaching that emphasis all over these years. Now, there's two sons in this parable. It's mostly known for the younger son. That's why it's mostly known. It's one of the probably most widely known parables of all the parables. And we know this. And matter of fact, we call this parable the parable of the prodigal son. Well, what happened to the other son? He's in the parable. There's two sons in the parable, the younger son and the older son. The older son is represented, if you look at the first two verses, this is the reason why Jesus gave the parable. Then drew near to him all the tax collectors and the sinners to hear him. That group of people is represented by the younger prodigal son, the tax collectors and the sinners. And so everything we're going to learn about the prodigal son, it has a direct relation to that group. We're not going to have a whole lot of time, probably a totally separate sermon on the elder son. The elder son is represented in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Now, this is the religious group. Not only the religious group, this is the leaders of the religious group. And basically, they're not saved. You know, the prodigal son went into the far country geographically. Was the elder son in the far country internally, even though he didn't go anywhere geographically? Both sons have the same need. And so there's a whole sermon for the elder son, but I just wanted you to see that there's actually two sons here, and there's two major messages about repentance for both sons. Now, I'm going to focus my points on what are the aspects, what are the factors, what are the dynamics, what are the elements of true repentance. Now, it's important to understand in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul, the most detailed expositional writings he ever gave on understanding salvation and understanding conversion was Romans, 16 chapters. He spends three chapters explaining man has a sin problem. In the first chapter, he explains that the non-religious person has a sin problem. Okay? That's represented by the tax collectors and sinners in this parable. So if you want more detail on the non-religious person needing to repent, go to Romans chapter 1, because that's where the tax collectors and the sinners are being explained. Now, in that chapter, it talks about a downward progression when there is no repentance, and it says it leads to what kind of a mind? Anybody remember that downward staircase that leads to a certain mind? Remember, we're talking about being in our right mind. And in Romans chapter 1, what kind of a mind does it talk about when there's no repentance? Reprobate. Reprobate. It's more detailed in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, he is talking to the religious person. In chapter 1 of Romans, he says the non-religious person needs to be repent and be saved. In chapter 2, he said, now you religious people think you're okay, but you haven't come to true repentance yet. And he said, just as much as the non-religious group needs to be saved, you need to be saved. Listen, can you be in the church all your life and have all kind of religious form, religious rites, religious ceremony, and still not be saved? Still not know the Lord? Still not have the Holy Spirit living within you? Still not have the life of Christ being lived through you? I wrote a booklet, I think we've posted it up on Sermon Audio, about religion, and you can be religious and still be lost. That's what this whole parable is about. This prodigal son is lost. He's not found. He's lost. And plenty of people that have religion that are lost. They're lost in the religion. Now, what are these characteristics? The first characteristic is thankful. Thankfulness. If we do not have thankfulness as a way of life, we don't understand repentance. A person that has truly repented and a person who constantly knows what it means to repent before God will be a person that recognizes, if I got what I deserved from God, where would I be immediately? I would be separated in torment from God forever. Therefore, there's lots to be thankful for. Everything else is pure mercy. Amen? We have a tendency to think, I have certain rights. I deserve certain treatment. I deserve certain things that happen to me in life. Listen, if we get what we really deserve, where would we be? When you recognize you're not getting what you truly deserve, everything else is a blessing. Amen. And that's why the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. The prodigal son was not thankful for the blood, the sweat, the tears, the turmoil, the adversities, all that was required of the father to make that inheritance possible. He didn't have a thankful attitude about it. Just give me what belongs to me. It's my right. It's what I deserve. His focus was on himself. His focus was not on his Father. There was not a grateful spirit. There was not a thankful spirit. Now, in Romans 1, I mentioned the reprobate mind. I mentioned the lack of repentance. There's a staircase that goes down. And by the way, we're in the month of November today, right? Okay. Is this the month of Thanksgiving? So it's very appropriate to have this emphasis right now. But if we don't learn to have this, listen, don't just give thanks when things go the way you think they ought to go. Can anybody say amen? I'm telling you, if you only give thanks when things are going the way you think they ought to go, you don't understand repentance. And you don't understand how to be in your right mind. And how to keep the devil from robbing you of your peace and your joy in Christ. This is why this is so important for believers and unbelievers. And I was telling the people in prayer meeting, as I was working on this sermon, and all the stuff started happening in the office before the storm came through. The storm was bad enough, but we had all kind of stuff happening on Wednesday. I was in there by myself, and things were going bonkers with everything, with electrically. And the Lord said, well, you going to live what you're about to preach or not? It's true. It's true. It says that even though in Romans 1, they knew God, but they would not acknowledge it. Neither were the first step towards reprobation. First steps towards not being in your right mind. They knew God, but I'm talking about unsaved people. It tells you in Romans 1, they got a conscience, and they're made in the image of God. They know there's a God, but they will not acknowledge it. Neither were they thankful. The first step downward in anybody's life for the powers of darkness to steal your joy and steal your peace is check and see how thankful you are. How much thanksgiving is there in your prayers? How much thanksgiving is there in your day? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will certainly surprise you what the Lord has done. I'm not just talking about, oh, the Lord just gave me a new car. I've been praying. I need a new car. I'm not talking about those kind of blessings. Thank you for the adversity. Thank you for the pressure. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the disappointment. Thank you for what you took away from me. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you know you got true repentance. When you can thank him for what he's taken away from you, you got the right attitude, the right disposition, the right understanding. You're in your right mind spiritually. When you can truly and sincerely thank God about everything. Now, number two, lost, the lost factor. In what sense is the prodigal son lost? Remember, it says, his father said, my son, he said it twice, my son was lost, but now he is found. In what sense was he lost? Did he take a wrong turn on his way to the far country? Did he not have a map? In our day, we'd say, did he not have a GPS? Did somebody give him wrong information? You know how you ask people for directions and they don't give you exactly what you need and you end up somewhere you're not going to? In what sense is he lost? And why is he lost? Did he miss a signpost that gave him the instructions he needed at a certain intersection and he just didn't pay any attention to it? No, those are not the reason why he was lost. The reason why he's lost is because of self-will. Self-will. An independent spirit. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly, every person in the world is in this group. You could put your name in this parable. Every person's name is in this parable. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, this is very important. Yes, we turn to sin. That's part of the equation. But I'm targeting our own way here. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody being over us in authority. We have a right to make our own decision about this. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When the devil knocked on Adam and Eve's door, one of the commentators called it the primeval sin, which we still are battling with. Because God said, trust me, I know better than you do what's right and wrong. And the devil said, he's not telling you everything. He knows the day you eat of it, you will be like God. You won't have to be under God's authority. You can be equal with God and have your own say about what's right and what's wrong. You can make the decision for yourself. Now, the prodigal son, why does he want to go to the far country? Well, there's something about his dad's country that he doesn't want to have to keep remembering. There's something about his dad's country that's not going to fit the way of life he's choosing. Amen? He wants to go to the far country. Now listen, if you want to go to the far country, I guarantee you, the devil will find a boat for you. And I'm getting back to the believer now. Jonah didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. You know. And neither do we. Naturally, none of us want to do the will of God. It's not natural. We have this own way bent, this own way mentality, and that's why Jesus said you got to die to self if you follow me. The hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're talking about believers now. Prone to leave the God I love. We got a sin nature in there. In the disposition of our being, in the constitution of our being, inherently, in the innermost part of our being, there is a nature of enmity against God. And no wonder Paul said as a believer in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, as a believer, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You are lost and you are not in your right mind. When you think you can make your own decisions, be your own authority, and have your own way, and like the commercial says, you know, you can have it your way. You're going to be lost. You're not going to be in your right mind. Proverbs, I mean, there's so many verses on this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own. Don't let your mind be the final authority in your life. We have to constantly rein in our thoughts because our thoughts want to go contrary to what the Word of God says, contrary to what the Spirit of God says, contrary to what the truth is. Our mind goes wandering in lostness away from God. To tell you the thing about lostness is you're out of touch with God Himself. You're not under the authority of God. You're not under the lordship of Christ. You're deciding for yourself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to not just sin. We have turned every one of us to our own way. Now, when we repent, here's how it works. It's in Isaiah. Both of these scriptures in Isaiah. Let the wicked, now remember, the wicked is not just the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners, the harlots and so forth. That's the problem with the elder son. He thinks that's the wicked people. He's not a wicked person. But Isaiah says, now wicked is all of us. Put your name in there too. Let the wicked, listen, here it is. Let the wicked forsake, what does it say? Let the wicked forsake, what have we turned to? What is it that causes lostness? What is it that causes mental insanity? There's a lot more people not in their right mind than you think. Let the wicked forsake what? His way. That's repentance. That's repentance. I yield to the authority of God. I yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I yield to the authority of the Word of God. I do not insist on my own way like the prodigal son did. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, now listen, his what? His thoughts. Our thoughts have to be tested by the Word of God. Years ago, I was wanting to have I'm talking about way back, 1970s. And I asked a person, you know, could we have a meeting and talk about some things that was going on that she was trying to influence people with? And I said, you know, can we just look at the Bible together? She said, I don't care what you show me in God's Word. I know what I have experienced. You are on terribly dangerous ground when the Bible is not the authority in your life. Listen, all three times when the devil attacked the Lord Jesus with temptation, the same three root temptations that we have, all three times the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Our thoughts have to be tested by God's Word. That's why it says, bring every thought you have. Bring every thought you have. What does it say? Bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. You can't bring it captive to the obedience of Christ without looking at God's Word. So the second factor of true repentance is repenting of your own way. And I'm not just talking about when you first get converted. I'm talking about every day. Every day. So we continue to be in our right mind. Now I want to talk about the heart factor. The heart factor of true repentance. The Bible says in Romans, we confess with our mouth, but where if we have sincere faith and sincere repentance and sincerely coming under the authority of God and Christ and His Lordship, it says we confess with our mouth, but where do we really believe if it's real belief? It's got to be coming from the heart. You can be a professor and not be a possessor. You can say the right words that's expected of you and it not really be coming from your heart. Now, how many of you remember just a short little phrase? Remember, Jesus said this, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, why is that in there? Why did the Lord... Actually, the Lord was talking about his coming back again. In the whole context, he was talking about, I'm coming back again, and he was giving all the characteristics of the end times, and he's coming back again. And right in the middle of it, he said, remember Lot's wife. Why are we remembering Lot's wife? Why is it important as far as repentance? Because the angels had made it clear to Lot and his wife and the family, come out of the city and don't look back. So geographically, Job's wife was out of the city. But what happened when from her heart she looked back? Remember what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Now that's pretty serious business. I'm not sure what all that means. Why the Lord chose to do it that way. But geographically, she was removed. Listen, the Bible, listen, talk about worldliness now. Don't just think worldliness is out there somewhere. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now listen, where are all three of those things located? Inside of us. Worldliness is not just a problem outwardly. Worldliness is a problem inwardly. And if you don't get it right in the heart, you'll never get it right out there. Amen? It's got to be from the heart. Now, the older brother, I've already mentioned this. The older brother geographically wasn't in the far country. But was his heart in the far country? Even though he was still at home with the appearance of righteousness, with the appearance of faithfulness, with the appearance of loyalty, The older son had the same root problem that the younger son had. He had all the, you know how the Bible talks about a cloak of covetousness? Can you be a covetous believer and have it covered so that people don't recognize it? It's in your heart, but it's hard to prove outwardly by what people are seeing. We can cloak this outward righteousness with appearance. And listen, God said, tells us in the Old Testament, man looks where? We have a checklist of what determines if a person's spiritual or not, and we don't really know fully because we don't really know what's in their heart. Okay, I think I've said enough on that. Let's talk about freedom and repentance. Freedom and repentance. What did the younger son want? He wanted to be free from his father's operation, his father's domain, his father's way of doing things. He wanted to be on his own. He wanted to make his own decisions. He wanted to be free. Now, freedom is a very tricky thing, and the devil uses it to his full advantage. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the kind of freedom that the Lord's talking about is freedom is not a license to do what you want to do. The kind of freedom the Lord's talking about is not a license to do what you want to do. That would go back to my self-will point, right? Freedom is not a license to do what you want to do. True freedom is the enabling of God to do what you ought to do, what's required of you. True freedom has boundaries to it. And so does grace, by the way. There's teachings on grace, and it's warned about in the Bible. Grace is misrepresented, and it says in the epistles that some teachers will turn grace, they'll counterfeit the true teaching of grace. They will turn the grace of God into, the King James word is, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, a license of loose living, doing whatever you want to do. That's not the freedom of the Bible. Now, I wanted to read a quote here and make some comments. And this guy ties this in with self-will, same way I'm doing. First is the assertion of self-will. Give me the portion of the substance that falls to me. Home was irksome. Its freedom carried restraints. The boy craved a freedom without restraints. The tediousness of his dull brother and the loving rule of his father fretted him. Life beckoned. There were entrancing worlds beyond the disciplines of home. Illusory worlds. The primeval lie of liberty without law, which goes back to the Garden of Eden, which I believe, by the way, in Thessalonians, it talks about in the last days, it's talking about the lie that men believe. And the lie, it says, if people believe the lie, it says God will send strong delusion. Now, if strong delusion has come from God, will you be in your right mind? And the lie is going back to you can have freedom without having restraints. It's the devil's, it says in the Bible, we are not ignorant of his devices. One of his devices is to convince people that freedom is just do what you want to do. And God's freedom is not that. God's freedom is the enabling to do what you ought to do. Now, I want to read a little bit further here. Aversion of desire, which means, I want freedom without restraint. Aversion of desire soon becomes apostasy of conduct. A person that mentally chooses freedom without restraints will soon go astray in apostasy of conduct according to the truth of the Bible. I mean, that person is not bringing every thought captive to what? There's no captivity of reining the thoughts in. Now, there's five types of fools in Proverbs. And by the way, all of us are born fools, okay? Can anybody say amen? Your name's in Proverbs among the fools. It says about children, foolishness is bound in the heart of how many children? Every child. We were once all children, so all of us, we have the foolishness within us. But if you do not repent properly of this foolishness within you, of going your own way, I mean, do you have to teach children to demand their own way? I never one time had to work on it. I'm sure my parents said the same thing about me. It's inbred. It's innate. But just because you grow up, it doesn't mean it's not still in there. Amen? If you don't deal with the foolishness of wanting your own way, there's a progression in Proverbs as far as the type of fool you're dealing with. And believe me, when you're talking to people, you need to be very careful. If you're talking to, it's a big difference between talking with a simple fool, which is where we all start, and a scorning fool, where you end up on the five progressions. If you try to rebuke a scorning fool, it says you will get a blot. Proverbs says you will get a blot to what? Your own name. You cannot approach a simple fool the way you approach a scorning fool. A scorning fool is not only committed to his foolishness, he's committed to discipling others to bring him into the foolishness of the foolish way of life. He's committed to death, destruction, and ruin. So I'm trying to paint the scenario of how intense this is to deal with self-will and to understand true freedom. Now, the Lord, did you notice in this son, the father did not try to hold the younger son back? There, the Lord knew that he understood this principle. He didn't say to his disciples, sit down and I'll teach you everything you need to know. He said, follow me. Walk alongside of me. There's going to be situations in life that come up. Your foolishness within you is going to come out. And when that foolishness within you comes out, then we'll address it, that particular foolishness, when we get to that particular point, because you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Because if I tell you now, you won't understand it. It's like I tried to tell my son years ago what happened to me when I first got my license, and I ended up in the ditch with my cars. And it went in one ear and out the other. And I could hear him saying, Dad, that was you. That's not me. Well, the reason why I felt so strongly about it is because I already been down the road and ended up in the ditch. And he called me the next day from the police department. He said, I'm over here at the police department. I said, I thought he was telling me a joke. He said, I had a car wreck. I thought he was joking with me. But it really happened. It really happened. So the way to teach is a way of life. You teach these things to your children when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, right? Yes, there's a place for a family altar. I could preach several sermons on the place, the critical importance of having a family altar of prayer and the Bible together. But teaching, whether it's discipling adults or teaching sons and daughters, it has to happen in the context of life. As situations happen, and then you bring the truth of God's word to the application of the situation. That's why I don't think the father tried to convince the son to stay. Because he knew what it was going to take for his son to see what he needed to see, so he could explain to him, the truth. But if you try to explain the truth ahead of time, it would just be like water on a duck's back. So, listen, Can God make the points in life better than parents? And when God makes the points, and by the way, God's not just making the points in sons and daughters' lives. He's making the points in us parents' lives. That's part of what you teach. I'm not perfect. I just failed. I violated one of God's principles. I violated one of the certain truth in God's word, and I am facing the consequences of it. That's how you teach. We're not talking about, oh, I'm squeaky clean. You can talk to any of my children, they'll tell you I'm not squeaky clean. They know everything about me, and I've heard the stories many times. Dad, you remember this? Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, but the point is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Is God bringing every person? Listen, there was a famine that arose in the far country. Why did that famine arise in the far country? Who brought that famine? Who made sure that famine came? Was it in the midst of the famine that the prodigal son came to his senses? Because God was making some points of bringing that son to a place of brokenness. And if we're not brought to a place of brokenness, we will not repent. We've got to be brought to a place of brokenness before God and say, God, I've made a mess of things. The reason why I've made a mess of things is I'm insisting on my own way. And every time, I like what one person said, every time I've got into the driver's seat of my car, of my life, I have a wreck. And it's true. So you have to constantly repent of getting in the driver's seat of your life. I can do all things, but I can only do all things through Christ. It's got to be His kingdom, His name, His will, His life. Amen and amen. So that's a little bit there about freedom. Now I want to talk about blame, the blame factor. Nobody will ever be in their right mind that's constantly pointing the finger at other people. That is proof, classic A, exhibit number one, they do not understand repentance. Anybody who understands true repentance and saving obedient faith knows they need to point all 10 fingers back at themselves. God's got so much to do with me, I haven't got time to nitpick about what's going on with somebody else. When God brings charges, when it tells us in the book of Psalms, when God is the one marking the charges, none of us can stand. None of us can raise our head up to Him. We recognize that God's mercy in the believer's life has to be new to every one of us. How often? Every morning. Every single morning we have to have new mercy from God because we're not perfect. We're a work in progress. We're still falling short. So the blame was not a part of the prodigal son's coming back home. He could have come back home and said, well, I got in with the wrong crowd. And that's what happened. You know, blame somebody else. The reason why I ended up in the lifestyle I was in and the kind of things I did, I got in with the wrong crowd. And I learned years ago, I did what I did when I was in a worldly, embracing the world's way of life and everything it had to offer. I learned long ago, nobody grabbed my hand or grabbed my body and shoved me into it. I went there because I chose to go there. I did it because I wanted to do it. Nobody forced me. I was the wrong crowd. I chose to be a part of the wrong crowd. Now, this is a character quality. I'm so glad Jonathan is working on these character qualities, and Ben's been working on it, and different ones. Character qualities are very important, and especially this character quality of responsibility. If you want to be in your right mind, this character quality will help you. For instance, here's a proverb says, and also repentance, it'll help you be truly repentant. It says in Proverbs, a man shall have joy by the answer of his tongue. Okay, now, my joy is not dependent upon somebody else's tongue. Everybody with me? So I said, oh, I wish I could have joy, but it's the people I work with. It's the people I live next door to. Listen, Jesus said, it's not what goes on outside of you that's messing you up. He said, it's not what is outside of you that comes in and messes you up. It's what's inside of you and comes out of you that's messing you up. So you have to take personal responsibility for your own disposition. You don't blame others. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of, Adam? The woman you gave me. The blame. Shift the blame. Don't, you know, it's just part of our nature. And it keeps us from true repentance. It keeps us from the joy of getting our conscience clear before God and being able to enter back into the fellowship of the Lord. Now, by the way, I got to finish this up. And I want to make this point. I'm glad the Lord brought it to my mind right now. Esau sought repentance. If you read Hebrews 12, Esau sought repentance, but he couldn't get there. Anybody remember that? In Hebrews 12. David, on the other hand, sought repentance, and he got there. So what's the difference? This is a very important point. And by the way, Hebrews 12, the context of Hebrews 12 is not the unbeliever. The context of Hebrews 12 is the believer. And it talks about the discipline of God in our life to bring believers to repentance in their fellowship with him. Not just talking about coming to know him in a relationship. And it talks about that Esau let a root of bitterness, as a believer, he let a root of bitterness spring up in him. Right? And it's talked about, you know, he's seeking repentance, but he never got there. Now, the difference is, it's the major difference about true repentance. Counterfeit repentance is focused on the consequences of what it's done to me. Material loss. Remember, Esau lost his birthright blessing. The material earthright blessing. And as long as you focus on the material loss or the material aspect of it, you'll never come to true repentance. I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry that what I did took my finances to bankruptcy. You'll never come to true repentance that way. David in the Psalms, when he got his heart right with God, he said, Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, what was David focused on? He was focused on the breakdown in his relationship to God. That's true repentance. The counterfeit repentance is sorry I got caught and sorry for the consequences are coming. Pharaoh repented for a season. Right? But after God took the pressure away, which caused his temporary repentance, did Pharaoh's heart go back to being hard again? That's what I'm talking about. It's counterfeit. It's not genuine. It's not lasting. It's lasting when you're concerned about it has broken down my relationship, my fellowship with God. It's broken down the joy of knowing God and being able to come near to God, being able to know God, being able to be like God. Remember, David said, Lord, restore unto me. He didn't say, restore my salvation unto me. What did he say? Restore the joy of my salvation. Now, what is the joy? The joy is not the material blessings. The joy of the Lord himself, the joy of God himself is our what? Strength. It's all about my relationship. I repent because I see what it's done against my Creator. I see how it's broken down my fellowship with my Redeemer. I see how it's robbing me of knowing Him, loving Him, becoming like Him. And if I'm not becoming like Him, I'm going to go down to the miry pit and wallow in the muck and the mire. Amen. Because you can't get up out of the muck and mire without Jesus Christ and a right fellowship with Him, right relationship with Him. All right, let's pray together. So, Father in heaven, it's easy to preach words. It's quite another thing to live the truth of Your word. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to what You established for Your church and for very important purposes and very important reasons that You had in mind. You said, whenever you do this in remembrance of Me. So when we're getting our hearts right with You to partake of the Lord's Supper, our primary concern is not the consequences of some material thing. Our primary concern is the breakdown in our relationship, fellowship with You. So speak to us about it, Father, and help us. Maybe some of these other points are applicable, and there's some points that I haven't made that the Holy Spirit can make also. But Lord, teach us. Teach us how to really partake of the Lord's Supper. As it says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. That is, let a man be examined by God, really is what it amounts to. Search me, O God. Show me what I need to see. I won't see it if You don't show it to me. Search me, O God. Let a man be examined before God, so that when he partakes with a brokenness, a meekness, a lowliness, not blaming others, not saying, well, I'd be a different person if it wasn't for blaming circumstances, blaming this, blaming that. Everything needs a change but me. Lord, help us to take personal responsibility. Help us to know that when we stand before You one day, we're not going to be able to give any excuses, because You have provided everything we need in Your Son to have a disposition, to have an attitude, and not only outwardly to have some kind of impression of righteousness, but, Lord, to inwardly truly have Your truth in the inward parts of our life. So that's what we pray for. And as we sing this song, sing this hymn, Lord, if anybody needs to come home, anybody needs to confess and say, look, I've turned to my own way. It may be a way of life entirely that I've turned to my own way, but it may be in one thing I've turned to my own way. Lord, I pray we'd come home. Come back to the Father and see the Father's love for us and forgiveness and His pardon and the celebration. My son was dead. My son was lost. And now he's found. And now our relationship can be restored. No wonder the prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven. There's been a breakdown in my relationship with God. And I have sinned against You, my Father. Breakdown in my relationship with You. Lord, he was concerned about the relationship. He said, I'll just be a hired servant. I'll just take the lowest level of any kind of finances. I just want to be back home and have a right relationship with You. May that be our desire, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.